Morning, everyone. Perhaps as we begin, we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask that God would direct our attention to what he has to say today, and that we might be not only attentive to hear it, but that we might be changed because of it, that our lives would be different. So let's just bow our head and commit this next little time to the Lord, and also ask for his guidance in our own hearts. Shall we pray? Holy God, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are all-powerful and all-knowing. We thank you that you know what we need today, and that you are able, through your word and through your spirit, to not only teach us, but to change us and to conform us to the image of your Son. And so, Father, we come before you this morning. We commend ourselves to you. We ask, O God, that you would be free today to do your work. I pray that we would not only hear, but that we would be obedient listeners and be changed. Father, that you would speak to each person's heart, Father, exposing sin where it needs to be exposed. Father, convicting where there needs conviction. Father, comforting where there needs comfort. Father, healing where there needs comfort, where healing. And Father, that every way and everything that you would have your way. And Father, we would give to you the glory that would come from this. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to take the next few minutes, speak with you about the church. I'd like to speak to you about the church. And not going to try to assume anything, and so to start with, I hope you are aware that when we speak of the church, we're not speaking about a building. Unfortunately, it's come to be associated with some building, but the church is not a building. It is something different, and today I'd like to look at three different descriptions we find in the Word of God of the church, and I say that to you because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have a part in that. You need to understand, what is my part in the church? What is my part in the church? But before we get into that, we got to ask, what is the church and when did the church start? And the church started, if you may remember, in the Old Testament, there wasn't a church. They prophesied things, but they didn't understand it. If you look at writings of Paul, you'll hear him say that it was a mystery. And this mystery had been revealed in the New Testament times. Why? Because Christ had to die for the church. And he would actually tell Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he would say, I will build my church. The church was still future at that time when the Lord Jesus said that. It hadn't been established. So if someone tells you they're reading through the Old Testament, they're saying, well, here we see the church. No, we don't. Okay? Most of the times people will confound things for the church that are actually for Israel. We find the church in the New Testament. And so you'll see there that the Lord Jesus would say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we need to remember that. Think about that. If you forget everything else, that's worthwhile remembering. But the church was formed on the day of Pentecost because the Lord Jesus Christ had died. He had returned to heaven, and he had promised when he returned to heaven that he would send his Holy Spirit to come down to the earth. He said, I will ask my Father to send the Spirit in my name. And he says, when he has come, he will lead you into all truth. And you remember what happened? Those 120 disciples, the 12 disciples with all the different people were up there in that upper room, and they were praying, and they were fasting, they were waiting for the Lord. And it says, when the day of Pentecost was come, 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit descended, and it descended upon that crowd, and they were changed. And it says they began to speak with tongues, and so they began to preach the Word of God. And on that day, the church was founded. And on that day, if you read in Acts chapter 2, there was 3,000 souls saved. Imagine that. 3,000 souls in one day. Quite a start to the church, wouldn't you say? And so there you find that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. But now the question is, who is part of the church? Who is part of the church? And when you read the Word of God, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. All of those that make up the church are those who have been purchased with his own blood, those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now if you'll turn with me just for a moment, I want you to look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and you're going to see there that in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of mankind, for the sin, for your sin, he died for my sin. And John 1, 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you see there it says those that received him and those that believe on his name, that he is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. By means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one is born again, the Bible says. And when one is born again, he is brought into the church. We're going to see a little later more about that. But when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you become a son of God, just like this teaches us here. As many as received him, them gave you power to become the sons of God. And as sons of God, you are now part of the church. We'll look at a few verses of that, but I just want to look at verse 13 because it says, which were born, or we could put that in today's tense, which are born, not of blood. Okay? I remember talking to this young lady one day, and we were talking about the Word of God and how someone came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how they became a Christian, and she said to me, well, my parents are Christians. Okay? So I'm a Christian. And I said, no, that's not the way it works. It's just like, all of you, how many of you got up this morning, especially younger folks up here, how many of you guys got up this morning and you said, well, my mom ate for me this morning, so I don't need to eat? Okay? It doesn't work that way, does it? Looking at all of you, you'd do pretty good at getting the food in your mouth. Why is that? Because just because my mom or dad ate for me, it doesn't, you know, pass through the veins and out to me anymore, does it? I've got to do the eating. I've got to do the sleeping. I've got to do these things for myself. The same is true. This is an individual decision that you and I have to do. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us clearly. It's not by blood. It's not by lineage. It's not because I'm a Jew or not because I'm a Hebrew or anything like that. It's because simply one thing, that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, what it says, it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of the flesh. You know what? There's many people who have done many great things. They've worked very hard. They've done noble, in fact, they've built huge edifices. They've given their life for great noble causes. They've worked and slaved, literally to death. But it's not by works. It's not by works of righteousness. You know what? All those works will not purchase salvation. It's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his life for you and me. That's the only thing that could purchase our redemption, that could pay the price of your sin and my sin. That is the only way that one can be born into the family of God. And it's not by your will, not by any strength of will, not by any cleansing myself from all the things that I could possibly cleanse myself. It would never, and it is never enough. Because we can never have perfection. One sin in our life is enough. But in fact, it's not already where when we're born into sin. We are born defiled. We are born enemies of God. And so not all of the willpower in all the world, if it were infused into my body and I had all of that willpower, would be enough for me to be holy before God. Because I am by my birth, I am born a part of Adam's race and I am separated from God. And so I need to confess my sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you and I are today. And if you have not confessed your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted in him, if you have not believed in him, then you are not part of the church. Because the church has been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, right where you are, and I don't know your situation, but you can confess your sin and have eternal life. You can be part of that church right now if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ that he's paid for your sin. I ask you to do that. I hope you'll do that right now so that you too can be part of the body of Christ. But now I'd like to move on for those who say, yes, Mark, I've done that. I know I'm born again. I'm part of the body of Christ. And I'd like to take a look at the three of the different pictures we find in the Word of God of the church. One is a body, two, a bride, and three, a building. A body, a bride, and a building. Now, the key thing to remember about these three, in fact, when we talk about all the church, it's not about you and me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church is all about him. When you think of a body, what is a body without a head? I mean, can you imagine, you heard the stories of the headless horseman, all that stuff, but that's all myth. I mean, can you imagine running around without a head? It just doesn't work. What about a bride? A bride cannot be a bride without a what? A groom. If there's no groom, there's no bride. But if there's a groom, then there can be a bride. And then finally, a building. Well, a building needs a foundation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. And so every one of these, the Lord Jesus Christ is central. He is the one that gives purpose to the church, because he is all in all to us. And so the thing to remember is, where does he fit in? So we understand what's central, and secondly, where do I fit into this, as a body, or as part of the bride, or as part of the building? So first of all, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look, first of all, at the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it says there, "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, simple teaching here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, the Lord is teaching us through the body, and it's something spiritual. He wants to communicate it to us, and he's using the example of a body to teach us a spiritual truth. And the first thing you'll notice is there's a word that appears there several times in those two verses, and that's the word one. So how many bodies are there? There's one body. They're not multiple bodies. There is one body. And that should teach us something. And if you forget everything else about the body, you need to remember this, that there's one body, and that teaches us unity. It teaches us unity. Okay? There is one body, not many bodies. And it teaches us, secondly, in this body, that all the members are part of the one body. So this morning, if you are a Christian, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of the body of Christ. You and I, each one of us, with all the Christians in all the world, when we speak of the body, we're all part of that body. Okay, so there's not like, well, you know, I didn't quite get in there. I was hoping to be part of the body, but I'm not in there. No, everyone is part of the body of Christ. And it teaches us, it says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." There's one body, but many members. And so each one of us here today, if you're a believer, is part of that body, but you're a member of that body. Now, the thing to remember is there's not many little bodies. When someone is born again, it's like, oh, well, we got a new little body over here. No, they're a part of the body of Christ. And just because, unfortunately, we look around and you'll see many different denominations, that doesn't mean there's many bodies. What the Lord is trying to teach us here is the unity of body. Unfortunately, we in our sin have ended up causing division in the body, and so we have many different denominations scattered hither and yon. That was not the Lord's purpose. Each believer is part of the body of Christ. And so there's not many, many little bodies, despite the fact there are many different denominations. And you'll notice over in verse 27, and this is what's important, verse 27 in chapter 12, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay? The body is the body of Christ. And we need to keep that in mind, that this is not my body. It's the body of Christ. And so you as a member are part of the body of Christ. Think about that for a moment. I, Mark DeJager, am part of the body of Christ. I have a function in that body. Now, I don't know if you remember years ago, when I was younger, there was a couple of pieces of our body they were in the habit of taking out. Okay, they take your adenoids out and your tonsils out and your appendix out, and there's a few other pieces, I don't remember them all. At one time, apparently, there were 40 pieces in your body they said were useless. And they said they serve no function. I don't know if you remember what they called that. They called those vestigial organs. I don't know, I haven't asked Jessica or Scott if they got a new name for it, but that's what they used to be called, vestigial organs. And that meant it doesn't have any purpose in the body. You can take it out and it won't hurt you at all. Well, fortunately, they discovered that those 40 vestigial organs were actually not vestigial after all. They did have a purpose. They served a purpose. It wasn't quite obvious to them, but it did have a purpose. And why am I telling you this? Because there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. There's nobody that can say, well, I really don't serve a function. You do serve a function. The problem is you may not be fulfilling that function right now. Can you imagine if I am, or any of you are walking along, and maybe you've had it before, see somebody picking something up, and all of a sudden the back, now you younger people haven't had this yet, but the older people have, all of a sudden the back just sees something, it's just like, oh, like, there you go. My wife's been fighting with that right now. So there she is, and literally, you can't do anything. You got to grab some. Oh, there we go. And there you go. What happened? A part of my body decided that it wasn't going to do what it was supposed to do. Now, fortunately, there's some parts of the body that are not as obvious, okay? When's the last time you saw your heart? I've never seen my heart. I know it's there. Well, I believe it's there. Some people say I don't have heart, but I do. But the point is that there's parts that are visible, there's parts that aren't visible. There's parts that are large, there's parts that are small. But every part is an intrinsic part in the body of Mark DeJager. And every part, every believer is an intrinsic part in the body of Christ. Now the thing is, what function do you play? Now, I don't want you to go away saying, oh no, I got to figure out what I got to do. No, it's not a matter of, I got to figure out what I got to do, and I get just one thing, it's just like my finger. The only purpose of my finger is not to do this, is it? It has more function than just that. It may be to pick my nose or something like that. But, I mean, there's many functions. The thing we need to do is, if you're saying, well, what is my purpose in the body of Christ? The first thing we need to do is to get in the Word of God. That's the first part, is get in the Word of God and start learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to learn about Him, you know what happens? He begins to bring little opportunities along for us. And as these opportunities come, not everybody's going to be up here. Not everybody's meant to be. But I can't do things that many of you can do. I remember one brother, when we were in Bethany, I would be off talking to somebody, and then I'd come back downstairs, and this brother, every Sunday, he'd be cleaning up after where the kids ate. And he'd be sweeping the floor and doing all that. I would remember once or twice a year to do it. He would remember that invariably every Sunday. That was something that he could do, a part in the body that I would have forgotten to do, that he could do. And there's just so many little parts in the body, ways that you can serve, that the Lord would like you to do. And so you can pray and ask, Lord, what's something I can do? It doesn't have to be anything great or large. But as long as we're starting to look for that opportunity, the God will give us that opportunity. But it's like in a company. If I'm working for a company, I don't walk in the first day that I'm hired and they say to you, okay, we'd like you to be the president. First day I've worked, just got out of college, could you be a president for us, please? That doesn't work that way. What happens is, well, maybe you could deliver the letters. Okay, let's see how you do with that. So for a year I deliver letters and I'm right on the ball, and maybe they notice some ambition there and they say, okay, maybe you could do something a little more. And so maybe after many years they say, okay, this guy has what it takes to be the president. And it's the same in the body, that if we're faithful in the little things, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. But if you're not faithful in the little stuff, you won't be faithful in much. And so we need to start where we are, and God will give us more opportunities. But now look at something. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, because this is one of the principal things Paul is teaching here when he uses the picture of the body. Galatians 3:28. Notice what it says there. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is only one body, and we are to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be separated. Now, I realize that sometimes with some of our other brothers and sisters, we may have differences. But unfortunately, what happens in most Christians is when we meet up with another Christian at work, or we meet up with another Christian somewhere else, what's the first thing we do? We look for where we're different. We look for how we're different from this person. When, in fact, what do we have in common? We have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. If this person is born again, they're going to heaven. I want to know how they're enjoying their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there's something I can share with them from the Word of God that will encourage them in their faith. They may be struggling. We're not trying to look for how we're separate. We're trying to look, what do we have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're one in him. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go over where they are. It doesn't mean I'm going to start espousing the doctrines they may be teaching, but I'm going to look for what we have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to enjoy that as much as I can. And so, why? Because we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially the local group, the local assembly should be one. You know, most of the things that cause division in the local assembly ultimately are things that are not of consequence. Now, I don't want to say that the problems that arise are not important. I don't want you to go away with that understanding. But what I'm trying to say is when you look at the body of Christ and you look at the one who has paid for it with his blood, most of our arguments and most of our divisions, they pale in significance to what he has done to form this body. You see, he died. He gave his life. And virtually none of our arguments are life-threatening, are they? None of our divisions are life-threatening. And he gave his life. See, he wants us to be one. And he would pray that in John 17, that we would be one, even as he is one with his Father. And now look over in Colossians chapter 1, because we have to remember who is the head of the body. Who is the head of the body? John 1:18 says there, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is the head of the body? The Lord Jesus Christ. So from whom do all the directions come? From whom does all the every function of the body come? It comes from the head. Now, sometimes people walk around like their head's not really functioning right. Okay? You watch me, you think, is he all right? And you, I don't think so. I think he's got a little problem somewhere. but as a body, we are to function under the control of the head. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to ask you this, and really this is part of the purpose of this message, is that are you functioning in the body under direction of the Holy Spirit and under direction of Christ, because he is the head of the body? Or are you kind of a loose cannon out there? It just goes against all way of thinking, doesn't it? Now, there are people whose body functions really out of the control of their head. And they do things and you say, oh, this person, their body's not functioning right. All of a sudden they'll snap up like this. And probably their head is still doing it. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But the head is control of the body of Christ. Christ is in control. And so ask yourself, as a Christian, as part of this body, am I functioning under the direction of the head? Maybe you say, well, how am I supposed to know that? The Lord Jesus Christ sent his own spirit to dwell within you, and he gave you his word so that you would know his will. And he actually says in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he says, I'm going to send the spirit to indwell you to teach you the truth so that you would know it. And so if you're not in the word of God, you're never going to know what he wants to tell you to do. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and we are to follow his directions. And but just quickly going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us there in verse 27, we already read the verse once, that we are ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each member has a function, and we are meant to fulfill that in the body of Christ. And so again, what is your function in the body of Christ? So the first figure that he uses is that of the body. The second figure I'd like to draw your attention to is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's the figure of a bride, the church as a bride. The first is church as a body, the second is a church as a bride. Now, we just had the pleasure of seeing a bride, our own daughter, do all the wonderful things that happened with the wedding with her groom. She accused me of forgetting about the groom the other day, so I can't overlook Scotty. but the body of Christ is also compared to a bride. And if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it speaks there, and he's actually trying to teach the relationship between a husband and wife here, but he uses something that we can learn from, because in verse 23 he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So again, we start with the central part of this figure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, all right? So we see order here. Christ is the head of the church. And now, what is he trying to teach? Well, in verse 22, he's trying to teach submission, because he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And therefore, in 24, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church is subject unto Christ. The body, we saw, is subject to the head. The church is subject to the head, Christ. He is the head. He is our bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. So it says, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. So the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us through the example of a bride and a bridegroom our relationship to our head, the Lord Jesus. and if you look there in verse 24, he's talking there about being subject, or the same word is submission, that we are, as the church, are to be under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when you think about that for a minute, if you begin to look at some of the other verses that would connect that we are to bring every thought into submission under the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jonathan and I have talked about this lately, about the things that go through our mind. And sometimes the enemy, even right now, is attacking you with different thoughts. There's just so many things that can come in your mind, especially at these times when the Lord is trying to speak to our heart. You may be thinking about the hockey game you watched last night. Or for the ladies, you may be thinking about the deals you saw yesterday in the store, or in the past week you saw in the store. Or maybe you're thinking about the dinner that's going to burn if Mark's not stopped by 12 o'clock on the point, okay? I don't know what's going through your mind right now, but there's so many things that can distract us, and just something simple, that my mind is subject to Christ. And that begins to carry further, because when we see things happening like happened in France the past week, and we're going to be submission under him, that he is the head, he is in charge of everything, and I'm submitted to him, then when I see these things, I understand something, and we're going to see not just my thoughts, but you're going to see how he cares. See, my part as part of the church is to be under submission to him. And that, the figure is a husband and wife. The wife is supposed to be in submission to the husband, but then he begins to tell the part of the husband. And the beautiful thing is, next he begins to explain to us what the Lord Jesus does for us as a bride. But our part in this relationship is that every part of us is in submission to him, that I am willing to do his will, not mine. I'm seeking what will please him, not what pleases me. And so, if you remember John chapter 14 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus would say to, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you say you love him, keep his commandments. But maybe the first question should be, do you know his commandments? Do you know what it is that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do? Do you know what the Word of God teaches us that we are to do? Because how can you keep him? How can you say you love him if you don't even know what he wants you to do? So we need to look in the Word of God. What is it that I am to do? What is it that pleases him? Now, you have several young couples here, and especially at the beginning, the honeymoon phase. It's all dear and sweetheart and honey bunch and all this stuff. All right? And what can I do to make her happy, you know, and picking flowers and put it on the table and, you know, sweeping the floor if you're a guy, you know, and actually thinking to put the toilet seat down and all this stuff, right? Why? Because you want to please her, or she wants to please him. How much more us, who have been redeemed at such a price, who have a groom that loves us like no one else has ever been loved before. Now look what he is doing. Look what he has done. Look a little further on. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The first thing he did is he gave himself for the church. Think of that. There's no higher commitment, is there, of any groom for his bride. He gave himself for you and for me. You know what? This morning, maybe you're here and you're, I don't know what your spiritual stance is, but maybe you're a little discouraged. Maybe you're a little apathetic. Maybe you're just cold. He loved you to death. He loved you so much that he died for you. Is there anything else that equates to that? Is there anything in this whole world that could even touch that? Everything in this world has kind of its limits. They give you guarantees, but all of these are limited guarantees. They don't last. But this is an unconditional love that loves you literally so much he died for you. You will never find anything else like that in the whole world. That's the one who loves you. That's the one who wants to be the groom of the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says he gave himself for it. And why did he do that? That he might sanctify it, that he might separate us from all these things in the world that will take away our joy, that will take away our peace, that will take away the relationship, the joy of the relationship we have with him, that he might sanctify it, the church. And it says, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, he's cleansed us by the word of God. And we need to continue in that, brothers and sisters. And I keep bringing it back, but I don't think I can emphasize it enough, because I'm sure that there's so many of you that are not reading the Word of God daily. You need to be in the Word of God daily. It's your lifeblood. This is how God wants to communicate to you. And if you're not reading the Word of God, how is he going to do that? How is he going to communicate with you? Psalm 119 tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How are we going to know how not to sin against him if we're not reading the Word of God? How is the Spirit going to be able to teach us the truth if we're not reading the Word of God? We have to be in the Word of God, reading it and thinking about it. I understand there's days where you may be up at 5 a.m. and busy all day, but somewhere in that day, you need to take time for something that has eternal value. You need to be in the Word of God. This is so, so vitally important. So get in the Word of God. And so it says there that he sanctified and he's washed it with water, cleansed it with the washing of water by the Word. Why? Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What an amazing picture. I remember the first moment I saw Jessica in her dress. And it's like, wow. Like, and I'm a guy, so I mean, you know, that's quite something. It really, like, wow, I was just amazed. It stunned me that it looked that. I guess I've got to be careful how I say this, but it really looked nice, okay? Just take it from there. Don't read anything into it. It was beautiful. the Lord Jesus, look what it says he's done. He's given himself so that he could present to himself one day a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, anything like that. But that you and I, who struggle, maybe you're saying, but Mark, I struggle so much day by day. Well, one day he's going to finish this work that he started in you. See, the work is not done in you. Don't lose hope. It's not done. One day he'll present you there. Glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. There won't be blotches all over you of sin. No, he will cleanse us and he'll present us a glorious church, a beautiful bride for himself. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's what he's doing. That's his part. The groom, that's the groom that loves you, because we are the bride of Christ. Now, time is quickly passing here. But just one more verse there. It says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. He sustains the church. Not only does he sustain it, and that's the picture of a husband providing for his wife, but he's sustaining. He's providing for you and me. But not only sustaining for us, giving us the things we need, but he cherishes us. And I like that word, cherishes. Because the idea of cherishes is that we're precious to him. And he's taking care of us. You know, something you cherish would be like some of the ladies, some of their jewels. They take care of it. And when you go to, or their china, you ever see somebody here? And the guy, my brother Luke, you all know Luke, he one day decided to freak up my mother. He put this big blanket on the floor, and then he stood in front of the table, and my mom was on the other side, and he decided to juggle her china with the intention to drop one. Well, it was dropping on the blanket. He knew it was okay, but you can imagine what my mother did. Like, she didn't have a lot of nice things with five boys in the house. And so he drops, and my poor mother, her heart must have risen up into her throat. And then, of course, he showed her what had actually done. Why? Because she cherished that. That was important to her. Well, how much more the Lord cherishes us, and he cares for it. Remember that when you think, like, it doesn't matter. He loves you. He sustains you, and he cherishes you as part of his bride. Now, the last one I'm just going to briefly touch is the building. Flip back a few chapters in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the first thing we need to remember is that in every building there's a foundation. The building will not stand if there is no foundation. What is the foundation of the church? It says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is what gives the church its foundation, its base. Without him, it is nothing. But with him, it is everything. He is the foundation for the church. He is, the chief cornerstone. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says that there is no other foundation can any man lay than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Now you'll notice in Ephesians 2:20 that upon this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is built the apostles and prophets. Okay? The apostles and prophets, Peter, James, and John, the teaching they gave us, they built that on the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing would go against or counter to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they built upon that. And then you'll see later on in 1 Corinthians as well that we are to build on that. But we have to be very careful how we build on that, that we are consistent with the construction of the church. Why? Because it will all be tested. And now, what is our part in the body? Well, look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. See, you are part, if you're a believer here today, you are part of this building of the church. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are living stones. You're a living stone that is a part of the body of the building of Christ, of the church of God. And so each one of you has a part. It's like you're a brick in the wall of the building. Built upon what? Built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and then on top of that are you and I, living stones. We're actually living bricks in this building. Each one of us has a part. Now, if you start taking one or two bricks out, the building will still stay up. And we've seen that in Peru. Peru, basically, everything is brick down there. And what happens is the bottom foot and a half of all the buildings down there, they get attacked with salt. Because the ground is so salty, the sand is so salty, you can see the salt just starts to eat away at the bottom part. And after a while, you'll see certain bricks, they're eaten all the way through, and there's nothing left to them. But you know what's going to happen sooner or later? If all those bricks in the bottom get eaten out, guess what happens? The whole wall is going to come down. And that's why earthquakes are so devastating down there. Bang, down goes everything. The big bang. So yeah, one or two bricks missing of the wall still should stand. But pretty soon, the wall gets weakened. And so the question is, since we are all, every believer is a living stone in the wall, are you fulfilling that function? Are you standing firm? Are you mud? Are you a mud brick? Because there's adobe bricks. But they're not really that strong, especially if the rain hits them. Then they say they have noble materials. That would be the bricks that they've cooked in the sun. Those are the ones, some of them are sort of good, sort of bad. But then you get really good bricks, and you get the concrete bricks, and they're even stronger. The question is, what kind of brick are you in the body? Do you know the Word of God? Are you a strong believer, or are you still kind of pretty weak in your faith? It doesn't matter how old you are as a Christian, but you need to be in the Word of God. Why? So that you can be firm upon the foundation that's been given us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of brick are you? Because we're all bricks, or we should all be bricks in this building. Now, what's the purpose? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost done here. Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll see what is the purpose of this. Why are we bricks in this building? Well, the purpose there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 is this. It says, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation or a dwelling of God through the Spirit. God wants to inhabit this building. It is to be a dwelling place for Him. The church is to be a dwelling place for God. And so you as a brick are to be part of that building that He can dwell in. And now, I know we're in the last days, folks. You see things happen around the world, and in some ways they're very frightening. But you know what? When we are part of this building, when we're part of this structure, and we know that we are built upon the Word of God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a sure foundation. And when the things like happen in Paris happen, although it may shake us somewhat, we know that we're built on this foundation and we stand sure. And that's what the Bible says, the church of God standeth sure, knowing it has a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, these things may be concerning, but ultimately we know who's in charge. We know who's the head of the body. We know who's our groom who cares for us, and we know who's the foundation of the church. And the foundation, if the foundation is not moved, the building will not be moved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not changing, because it says He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And now, in conclusion then, each one of you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is part of the church. The question is, are you fulfilling your role in the church, or have you been missing out? Well, if you have been missing out, I encourage you, I challenge you today, don't be a vestigial organ in the body. There is no such thing. Don't be a mud brick in a wall of bricks that are all good bricks. And definitely don't be a dead bride. Nothing be more, that'd be really bad, wouldn't it? You need to find your part. Get in the Word of God. Find what the Lord has for you and begin to do that part. And the first thing is to find out, to begin to read the Word of God. Get into it and to be at the, take part in the meetings. All these things are part of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And so, and if you have any questions, I know that you have godly men in this meeting. Talk to them. Say, look, I don't know what to do. What should I do? They'll be able to help you out. Watch them. Follow their example. There's nothing better. Shall we close in prayer? Dear God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you for what he has done. Father, that through him that he has bought us to be his people. Father, that he has won this church through his own precious blood. Oh God, may we be found faithful day by day to walk in him, to please him. And Lord, that in this world that we might shine as lights so that the world could see our wonderful Lord and Savior, and that they might be drawn to him, and that they too might be part of this body, the body of Christ. So I commend each one here today, Father, and I pray that you would do the work in each heart as is needful. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.